Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Reading the Bible is a bit like preparing sushi. The chef who has skill preparing the fish provides a delicious, satisfying, and nutritious meal. But in the hands of an unskilled cook, it can make you sick. The scriptures are very powerful indeed. When misused and misunderstood, people suffer. Muslims, Mormons, and Unitarians, among others, all read the Bible, but they don't possess the truth. In the second century, Saint Irenaeus wrote that the scriptures are like a collection of precious stones that you can arrange into a mosaic. And the person who has the right design in mind knows how to place the stones in order so that they make the image of a beautiful and magnificent king. The heretics, however, can take those same gemstones and pebbles and arrange them into the image of a dog. The false teachers love to quote the Bible, but they unwittingly use it to murder souls. Many of you are here today because you aspire to become pastors in the church, and that is a noble thing to want to be. And I happen to know just a bit about the struggles and the sacrifices that many, if not all of you, have made just to get yourselves here. I suspect that the words of Jesus when he says to leave everything and go and follow me has new meaning for many of you who sold your homes and left your businesses and maybe for the first time have been separated from family by many, many miles of distance. And I think many of you have a new understanding of the scripture which says, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Just keep going. But I want you to know a bit about the struggles and the sacrifices of being a pastor. The struggles and the difficulties of coming to seminary, in a way, are perfect preparation for the struggles and sacrifices you experience in the ministry. But all of us are here to welcome you and encourage you and assist you in your pursuits. And we know that God will smile on your labors. The pastoral ministry is a life of sacrifice, but there is joy in that sacrifice. Like the apostles in Acts, who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. There's not a day that goes by. I was down in the sacristy or in the vestry getting ready for delivering this homily. And David Kane was down there kind of helping me figure out which robe is mine. And he reminded me that he's also from the Eastern District. And while I'm from the Missouri District by birth, I was a pastor in the Eastern District for a number of years. And, you know, not a day goes by that I don't think of my parish, my flock, and my experiences there with fondness and with longing. However, as romanticized and idealized as we at the seminary portray the ministry, it is not something that should be entered into lightly or unadvisedly. St. James, the brother of our Lord, wrote, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly," James 3:1. And he wasn't speaking about eighth grade algebra teachers, but teachers in the church, those who teach the gospel like Philip to the Ethiopian. Being a teacher or preacher, a pastor in the church is a tremendous responsibility. And that's why I always think it is a bit risky when people assume that just anyone can lead a Bible study. The Pharisees in Jesus' day faithfully read the scriptures, poring over them, honoring the texts, but Jesus says that they were on the way of death. Blind guides leading the blind. Jesus, even Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin who had faith in Jesus, who comes to Jesus by cover of night and says, "Lord, we know that you must be from God because of the things which you can do." Even Nicodemus, who had that clarity of insight, Jesus marvels at the breadth of his ignorance and says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things?" Reading Scripture and understanding Scripture are not always the same thing, especially for those who do not have the hermeneutical key, or the key for understanding and interpretation. I think that we can assume that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 knew the content of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. They just didn't know how it fit together, how it applied to them, until Jesus explained it to them and opened their eyes in the breaking of the bread. Correct understanding, you see, is a gift, a powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. The eunuch in our text is humble enough to admit his need. Rich though he is, powerful though he is, he's humble enough to admit that he does not understand. He's reading the words, but doesn't know the application. Is this about the prophet himself or another? Maybe he's referring to all of Israel. But in his humility, he has made a tremendous step. For acknowledging your need is the first step toward recovery. Some folks think that everything in the Bible, everything in religion, boils down to just a matter of personal interpretation. But notice that Philip did not say, "Well, what do you think this means? What does it mean to you?" You see, the scriptures have meaning, and that meaning can be known by us. For Philip, there is one right interpretation, and I love it that Luke says he opened his mouth and, beginning right there, began to explain about the good news of Jesus, as if he could do that without opening his mouth. But in any case, Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking the Hebrew Scriptures. He is the scaffolding or the matrix which causes those pieces, those gemstones, to fit into the right place. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? Isaiah is not writing about himself or about Israel, except insofar as Jesus is the culmination of Israel. Jesus Christ is that very Lamb of God who was slaughtered for the sin of the world. And if he died for the sin of the world, he died for your sin is not greater than the sin of the world. So when your heart accuses you and when the devil is throwing your sins before you, you can preach back to him, even as you preach to yourself, "I have been died for. The blood of the innocent one has been shed on my behalf. Go back to hell, you devil. Be still, conscience, for I have been baptized into the one true, living, and resurrected Jesus Christ." Who can describe his generation? Well, no one can, because the suffering servant had no descendants. The Ethiopian was a eunuch by the hands of men, but Jesus was a eunuch by his choice for the kingdom of God. That is to say, that his life was taken away from him from the earth, and he had no offspring, contrary to the lunacies of author Dan Brown. And immediately upon receiving his catechesis, the eunuch desires baptism. Teaching and baptism always go together. That is the mission plan of the Christian church, to make disciples by teaching and baptizing. Under the Deuteronomical Code, a castrated man, like our dear eunuch friend, would not have been permitted to worship in the assembly. Nevertheless, this Ethiopian came to Jerusalem to worship the true God. But now the curtain has been torn in half. The blood of Jesus gives us safe access into the glorious presence of God. On account of Christ, we who were afar off have now been brought near. And we who were strangers and aliens to God, even his adversaries, have been adopted as sons. The eunuch will never have children of his own. But by grace he has become a child of God, a child born not by natural means, nor by the will of man, but by water and the word. In Jesus' name, amen.